the information age. Because of computers, you can get information about anything. You can find any book in the world and read it. And if you need to repair your carburetor on your car, you can go on the internet and they'll teach you how to repair your carburetor. I wouldn't attempt it myself, but you can try. I have a friend who does that all the time. He's learning how to weld, and he has he's gone over it 3 times on the internet just to make sure he's got it before he lights that stick up and gets the heat going. But I read something this week that maybe it changes that, and I thought, you know, that makes sense. And what the person who wrote this article said was that we've moved out of the information age into the attention age. And what he meant by that is that we have so much information now, it's more than we can use. It's more than we can take in or pay attention to. And he says now the challenge of our time is finding out what we should pay attention to and what we shouldn't pay attention to, the attention age. And I found this week, just by following the news, a perfect humorous illustration of how much difficulty we have in this age of information paying attention to the right things. What I watched was President Trump mentioned an idea he had. Let's buy Greenland. And I'm not talking about the politics of it. I'm not talking about whether it's a good idea or a bad idea. But what I want to do is I want to focus your attention on the fact that when he said it, everybody just went, ah! And they're running around debating it and discussing it and getting all confused. And what did he really mean? Was he serious? Was he joking? It's melting. Why would we want it if it was melting? Because it's the world's largest supply of fresh water is locked up in ice on Greenland. But anyway, let's don't get into all that. It's like the media and the politicians and millions of citizens are nothing more than low IQ house cats that are chasing around a laser dot on the floor that someone is playing with. They're just so scattered they can't focus on the right thing. The funny thing is about that is if you read Trump's book, The Art of the Deal, anyone can see that he often makes comments like that get people all stirred up and confused and wondering, is he serious? Does he really want to do that? Or is he joking? Or, you know, what's the point of him saying that? And while everyone today is chasing around this Greenland thing like it's some battery-powered cat toy, some really important political and moral things are happening in the country that people aren't paying attention to. They're just letting those go by, and they're getting all in a lather about Greenland. There's too much information clamoring for our attention, and we often focus on the wrong things, or can't even focus at all. We go from this to that to the other thing in the course of 3 minutes. So in this attention age, I dare say that we are still richly rewarded for paying attention to our New Testament. My scripture passage for the sermon this morning is in Luke chapter 18, the first 8 verses. And there, Jesus warns us to keep our focus on the most important things and persistently seek them from God. Look at what he says. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? In an age and in a culture back then when a widow was just about the most desperate, weakest, and poorest person you could imagine in a society, Jesus sets up a parable with a widow and some unknown adversary who she keeps going to court to try to win her case. Over and over she goes, and he keeps saying no. The bad judge is a cartoonish character. He is so bad, he's almost worth laughing at. And he refuses the widow's simple request for judgment and justice in her dispute. The bad judge says to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Most translations describe not attack me, but they translate it as wear me out with her coming. She just keeps coming over and over again. I'm getting tired of it. And Jesus contrasts this cartoonish judge who's that bad. He even knows he doesn't respect God or care what people think. Jesus puts the bad judge over here and he says, our God is much better than that. And if this bad judge will do the right thing, God will do the right thing. Since we have a loving God, we can be sure he hears us and he will answer us. We don't have to wear him out like this poor widow had to do with this bad judge. And Jesus says of his Father, to whom we pray, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now, another way to translate that word quickly from the Greek, it would also be suddenly. It could be quickly, it could be suddenly, it might be quickly and suddenly. It works either way. But when you're praying and waiting for God, isn't there a big difference between quickly and suddenly? Yeah, there's a big difference. Such are the struggles of God's people when we go to God. We just have to learn to deal with it. Sometimes it's not quickly, it just is suddenly. But you can count on this fact. If there is a delay in God answering our prayer, God has a reason. It's not that he's asleep or he's on vacation. He has a reason when he delays answering your question. Here's one possible reason. I'm not going to go into all of them, but here's one reason. God has a plan for every life. He has a plan for the whole earth and everybody in it. He has a plan for the whole universe that he created. And sometimes his plan for that universe and all the people and all the people in the earth means that something we're asking him for, he can't give it to us right now because he's busy doing something else. He hears us and he cares, but because his plan is unfolding the way it is, that specific thing we ask for cannot be given to us right away, maybe later. And that's what happened to the Jews, because it says they cried out in their anguish in Egyptian slavery. And they cried out for a long time before God took them out of that Egyptian slavery. God answered their prayer. Yes, the answer is yes to your prayer. I will remove you from this situation. But it took years and years and years for it to unfold. But when it did, it happened quickly. It's just that they weren't ready to receive and understand the yes that God was giving them until later. Once he got them where he wanted them, and in his perfect timing, he said, yes, now is the time. You can go. I will lead you out. If God answers, if God says to one of our prayers no, if his answer is no, he also has a reason for that. Has a reason for delaying, and he has a reason for saying no. Jesus prayed on the day of his execution that God would spare him from that torturous death on a Roman cross. But God had to answer Jesus, that prayer of Jesus. The answer had to be no, because he had a plan for the salvation of humanity. And that plan required that perfect Jesus die for our sins. And so the answer was no, I can't take you off that cross. You're going to have to go through it. Likewise, someday I may be on my deathbed and you'll be praying that God saves my life, heals me, cures me, or whatever the situation might be. But you know, God has already saved my life so many times, I can't remember all the incidences. As soon as I start thinking of them, then another one comes to my mind. And I know that I can't live forever. I know there will come a day when he's going to answer that prayer, no, I'm not going to save you from this. You're going to die. Or as my friend from the police department always used to say, his most famous saying, no one gets out of here alive. Yeah, no one gets out alive. That's the end for all of us. But more precisely, I know I will live forever in God's presence, but not until after I die. Okay, so the death is in there. So I've already decided in advance now, before it ever happens, that when I pray that prayer, and you pray it too, and when the answer is no, I've already accepted it. I already know that the day is going to come when I'm going to be out of those nine lives, and God is going to say, no, I can't answer that one. Yes, this time. And I think you should accept that too, that someday you're going to ask for a healing, you're going to ask for your life to be saved, and unfortunately, his answer is going to be no. And you're going to be ushered into his presence. Personally, I have learned a lot about God, about life, about myself, about a lot of things I've learned from being a father of two kids. Here's one of those lessons that both June and I learned. When our daughter Beth was about 10 years old and our son Andy was 7, the two of them ambushed us at dinner time with a request that they had obviously been talking about together and decided to spring on us at dinner. They wanted to know if we would take them to Disney World. So think of their, as I'm telling this story, think of their request similar to a prayer to God. Okay, they've made their request known. And now we have to wait for the answer. As a 16-year-old growing up in Florida, I went to Disney World the end of the first week that they were even open in 1971. I was underwhelmed by the experience, to put it kindly, and overwhelmed by the expense. And watching Disney World grow and expand ever since, it's been continuing. I keep looking at it and saying, I'm definitely not going to Disney World, and I'm definitely not paying those prices. And June was the same way. It was neither of our ideas of fun to go to Disney World. But our kids had asked, and they had asked in a nice grown-up way, so we told them, give us some time to talk about it, and we'll give you our answer. So privately, we decided that we would take them to Disney World because they asked if they really, really wanted to go, which we would know if they kept asking us. You know how persistent kids can be when they want something. So we figured if they really want to go, if they're going to get something out of it, enjoy it, they'll keep asking us. And if they don't, and they just let it die and they forget about it, we'll let it die too. We won't bring it up anymore. The trip would be expensive. We were in our mid-30s. And it was going to take us, we guessed, 2 years to save for it. And so we didn't just want to go flying down to Florida for something that they might not remember very well, and we certainly were going to pay through the nose for. Then we had an idea. We said, aha, how about this? Why don't we offer them a choice? We can either go to Disney World or we can do this other trip. And maybe they'll pick that other trip. And we'll design that trip in the meantime. And so that's what we went to dinner a couple days later and said, okay, we've been talking about it and this is what we're going to do. We will take you to Disney World, or we will take you on another trip. And we'll tell you about that trip and let you choose. Whatever you choose is what we'll do. But you've asked something big, and it's going to take us a couple years to save for it. So you're going to have to pay attention. We said it was their choice, and we began saving. We really did begin saving that day. And they would occasionally continue to ask. They hadn't forgotten about it. And we hadn't told them the alternative trip yet, because we hadn't thought of it. We just threw it out there hoping that we would come up with something eventually. So after a year, June and I decided that, oh, we got a good alternative trip, and we would like to do this, even if they don't want to do it. So we sat them down at dinner again, just like they ambushed us, and we said, okay, here's the offer. We can either go to Disney World, or we can go camping and do some fun stuff in Florida in a different place. And we said, this is what we will do. This is the alternative plan. We'll fly to Florida after we have shipped all of our camping gear to the UPS facility in Miami. And when we get there, we'll go pick up our camping gear, and we'll head straight over to the Miami Seaquarium. Anybody ever been to the Miami Seaquarium? Okay, great place for adults and for kids. That's what we told them. We'd go there first, and we'd see performing dolphins and killer whales, and, you know, we really pumped it up. Then after that, we'd drive down to the Everglades National Park, and we'd camp there for 2 days. And down there, we're going to see, in the wild, not like in a zoo, alligators, snakes, exotic birds, turtles.
Gorillas.
No gorillas down there. And all kinds of plants and trees, and so we pump that up too. And then we told them after that, we'd break camp, and we'll drive down to the Florida Keys, down to Key Largo, and we'll camp there, and what we'll do there is we'll have great seafood dinners every night, and we'll go snorkeling on the coral reefs, and we'll go to the beach every day, and we'll rent canoes and sailboats, and we'll just have a great old time. And we said, your choice. Do you want to go to Disney World, or do you want to do that? Well, a couple days later, after they had some secret kid discussions, if you can imagine, an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old, or, you know. Anyway, they came and said, we'll take the alternative. And June and I went, yes, yes, thank you, God. Because we did not want to go to Disney World. So they said that, and we continued to plan, started making reservations for that kind of thing, though you have to make reservations a year in advance for good camping spots in Key Largo in particular. So we started doing that. What they didn't know and what we hadn't said was that we were completely ready not to take them on either trip. If they had lost interest, if they had quit asking us, if they quit being excited, we wouldn't have gone anywhere and saved our money for something else. It was going to be a huge expense, and we weren't going to do it if they weren't going to follow through and keep their interest. As kids are prone to do, they lose interest in things sometimes, and if they were going to do that, we weren't going. If they didn't keep bringing the trip up and looking forward to it, we were completely ready to forget about it ourselves. So the next summer, that's what we did. We took that trip, that just as I described, and we still, to this day, geez, I don't know how many years ago that was. It's probably 30 years ago, approximately. We still talk about it, the four of us, as one of the highlights of their childhood and our parenthood. And we almost didn't go on either trip. The funny thing is that June and I would never have thought to take them either place if they hadn't asked. But because they asked, we responded and we made it happen. And that experience as a father helps me to understand why sometimes when we go to God, sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says later. Sometimes he says maybe if you're really, really interested in doing that. And if you're interested, June and I, after talking about this sermon, I said to her, where's the pictures? So she went and got the pictures. If you want to see some of our pictures from that 30-year-old trip to Florida, she has them. I'll show them to you after church. But you know, God does not have to save up for 2 years to answer our prayers. That's not what's going on. But sometimes, being a perfect father, he sees that we aren't completely ready for him to say yes. And so he begins to work on us to get us to a place where we can actually appreciate and benefit from his yes answer to our prayer. And I have a warning. The warning is that process where God hears our prayer and says, okay, you're not quite ready for that. I'm going to mature you and grow you and strengthen you, and then you'll be ready, and then I'll give it to you. That process is not usually easy, definitely not quick. And it often is strenuous and difficult and tests our patience, no matter how necessary the preparation might be. And I think I compare it in my own life to the fact that when I was in high school, I was in four sports. I was in football, basketball, baseball, and track. Track was my least favorite of all four sports for this simple reason. It took a lot of effort working out in the hot Florida sun every day after school for an hour and a half, running and running and running and running. And then on the weekend, when we had a competition, for me, it was over in seconds, literal seconds. I ran the 200-meter sprint, and that event was done in 25 seconds. I worked all week for 25 seconds. But I was also the anchor leg in our 800-meter relay team. That lasted a whole minute and 45 seconds, thereabouts. I got tired of all that running around during the week to only compete for 130 seconds on a Friday or Saturday. Likewise, you might have the same experience as you're waiting for God's yes answer, and he's working with you. And it's a lot of work. But then you get the answer, and it's done. There it is. It's the answer. And you had put in all that time and effort to God get you to where he wanted you to be. And so here's my advice about that possibility. Watch what you pray for. God may give it to you. Okay, so there are things that he will give us, but only if we ask. And there are things that he will give us, but only if he can see we're serious and we won't lose interest. That's why Jesus told this parable. And that's why Luke introduced it the way he did. Look what he says in verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus wants to be sure we're not like those low IQ house cats chasing a laser dot around on the floor. If that's how we are, we can pray till the cows come home. He wants to see if we're serious. Well, the last sentence in this parable may seem out of place, but it's not, because he's talking about praying, believing, and never giving up. But in the last sentence, you see a glimpse of the frustration Jesus must have frequently felt dealing with his followers who frequently exhibited little faith. Look at what Jesus says. He just plops this at the end of the parable. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He showed us the widow. She's the example. It's faith alone that causes a person to keep going back to God and praying for whatever it is they're praying for. But many times, Jesus' experience was that people in general, and even his closest followers in particular, did not exhibit much faith. They just didn't. And that's why he wonders, when he comes back after all these answered prayers, will he find faith on the earth? Well, there are many examples. I don't have time for all of them. But in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his closest followers, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And here comes the unfaith. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. What did I just say? Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then five times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses the phrase, little faith, you of little faith, because his followers at that moment just weren't getting it. In chapter 17, one of those examples of five, a man brings to Jesus his son who is possessed of a demon. And he asks Jesus for his help and makes the remark on the side that I ask your disciples, your followers, to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it. So could you help me? And in frustration, Jesus says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. It doesn't say they were embarrassed, but the disciples were embarrassed, because what it does say is, then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. I could go on. There's a lot of examples of this where Jesus is kind of frustrated with the lack of faith. But I'll let this one from Matthew 26 be the last one for today. Just hours away from his crucifixion, his arrest and crucifixion, Jesus took his closest three followers. And he goes aside to pray, and he asked them to come with him and pray with him. And I'm sure he was very disappointed in their faith failure. This is what it says happened. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping, because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. With followers like that, it would be natural for any of us to wonder how much faith Jesus will find on the earth when he returns. In 1969, the British rock group, The Who, released a record titled Pinball Wizard. Anybody know Pinball Wizard? Who has not played pinball or seen it playing? Okay, everybody knows what a pinball game is then, right? Okay, so I don't have to explain everything. Well, I don't know what Pete Townsend was trying to say in the lyrics, because I read them and I'm like, okay, what? But I'm going to use part of the song to illustrate the conclusion to my sermon. The song is about a boy who is a pinball wizard, which means that he's a champion player that gets very high scores. The boy is noteworthy because he's deaf, dumb, and blind. But somehow, in spite of his handicap, he is still pinball champion. How does he do it? Since he can't see or hear the ball going up and down, he doesn't know when to hit the little flippers to make the balls go back up. The answer that comes in the third stanza is what I want you to hear. And I am going to play it. You can hear it, right? Listen to the answer. How does he do it?
Like a statue.
come. Ain't got no distractions. Ain't got no distractions. He's blind. He's deaf. He can't see all the lights going and the bells ringing and getting all distracted. He plays by a sense of smell. That part's a joke, I guess. But that's in our world of attention, the age of attention, where we're so distracted by everything that's coming at us. That's what we need. No distractions. We need to ignore the distractions of our attention age and persistently focus on God and lift our requests up to Him. We can't be like those low IQ cats chasing laser dots on the floor. Focus, focus, focus. And God willing, when Jesus returns, He'll at least find faith. Father, we do confess that our world is full of distractions. I will confess that I've watched plenty of funny cat videos and been distracted. We all have. But we want to be like that widow, that persistent widow who focused and focused and focused and kept coming back. We want to keep coming back to You. And if You need to change us for You to say yes, or if You need to tell us no, we need You to prepare us for that. And at this moment, in this honest moment, we tell You we're ready for that, whatever it might be. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.